Good to see you this evening. We must add a good afternoon. Anybody get their nap in? That's what God created Sunday afternoons for. And that's why golf is on Sunday afternoons, so you can get a little nap in there that way. Tonight, we're going to talk about, I mentioned this morning, about angels. And we have a purpose in this. The purpose is to discover the reality of angels. I don't know that anyone here would necessarily discount the reality of angels. But I think it's good for us to see the everyday working of angels and to destroy the myths and the traditions that are out there about angels. It's back about in the 90s where angels just, if you remember, angels were everywhere. If you wanted to sell something, put an angel on it. And so Hallmark, they had everything angel those few years. And you saw movies being on, about angels. You saw television about angels, all kinds of angels. It became a great opportunity, especially for the New Age movement that was really into angels that way. Spirit guides, they called them. Angels, though, they're very real, and we have to be careful that we know what Scripture says, so that way we are not looking and accepting what was being said without having a biblical basis for it. And then to discern the activity of angels and when it is appropriate to give glory to God for that activity. I believe there's a lot of times they work and we don't know when it is, invisibly, even visibly. You can decide. Brother David Jeremiah writes this, that Walt had become depressed over a broken relationship. He was ready to end his life. And so in a dark morning, it was a dark morning, very early in the morning, around 4 o'clock in the morning, one Sunday, he was in his sports car going 120 miles an hour when he saw his opportunity. There was an abandoned vehicle on the side of the road. And so he was going to take care of it right there, and he smashed his car into that abandoned vehicle. Well, having done so, of course, there was an explosion, and both vehicles, they came into flames. Well, a motel was right there, close by, and the manager had seen what happened and called for the emergency crew to come out. And so the rescue crew, they come out. Walt had been thrown through the windshield, and he was lying there, mangled up onto the engine, and he was trapped from the crumpled hood. And the fire was surrounded him. He had lost consciousness. Well, the patrol and fire had quickly arrived, but the fire was so intense that the officers could not approach it. And within, and as they were looking, to their amazement, two people came, despite the flames, and pulled Walter off onto safety. Having witnessed it, the officer then they went and they checked on Walt to see how he was doing, and see what he needed in that. And they got up to turn around and talk to the two guys that helped out, and they were gone. He did not see them at all. Now he'd seen them get the person off. But did not see them disappear. Walt began months of painful recovery. He struggled with bitterness and anger while he laid there. And he began reflecting on his upbringing as a Presbyterian, as a son of a Presbyterian missionaries. One day he decided finally to pray. He was on a body cast, so he couldn't kneel, but he rolled over on his bed, and he faced the wall, and he said, "Lord, I can't take it. I need your forgiveness. Come into my life and clean me up." The next morning, he woke up after the best night's sleep he'd ever had in the last 5 years. His father had talked with those who had witnessed the son's rescue, and they all agreed that they had seen two unidentified figures boldly approach the car as if there was no fire, and they rescued Walt. And it continued to baffle the police on it. After a short time, after Walt's prayer, he was talking to his dad about what had happened, and his dad had given a possible explanation. He said, "Son, I think you were saved by two angels," he said. "So if you'd have the opportunity to do what you did this week, so that way you'd have the opportunity to do what you did this week, that is, get your life right with God." At first, Walt was skeptical, but now, after a maturing from his youth into his middle ages, he says, "I believe angels are simply a part of God's natural dealings with us. It's amazing, but I believe angels rescued me from that fire that morning, and I believe they were doing God's work." Well, what do you think? Some stuff like that is hard, and when I hear a story like that, my first explanation is a natural one. They saved them, but didn't need any glory, and so they walked away, went back into the motel or whatever. But I never discount the possibility of angels. David Jeremiah says from hearing this story, he's come to the conclusion that it could very well, probably was two angels. And it very well could have been. There's no reason it couldn't be. See, we have to watch. I agree it was interesting with Adventure and Odyssey. You learn a lot of things. And one of the things was said, and I said to myself, you know, that I think that tends to be true when we see God at work. Angels work just beyond reality. So that way it's something that's not impossible, but not real probable that could happen. They certainly can do what is impossible for us as humans. But they like to, if you see the way that God works, a lot of times he works right on the edge of the natural and supernatural. So that way you could, if you really wanted to, just make a natural explanation of it, though unlikely, explanation of it. But we're foolish if we quickly discount any sort of supernatural happening with it. People will be healed from cancer, completely healed from cancer. And having been healed by cancer, who do we give credit to? We give credit to the people who did all the experiments. We give credit to the medical staff that gave us all the treatments. And then we're so glad that they were there, and we should appreciate them. But how do you know it was the treatments that did the work and not God? Consider that. There have been some that I've heard that have had whether cancer or some sort of physical ailment, and doctors said there's no hope. And next thing you know, they're doing just fine. How does that happen? God works in mysterious ways, and angels are one of the ways that he works. Tonight, we're going to look at about angels and demons as an introduction to them. And we're going to look and see God created angels. Where do angels come from? Well, we have in our society, we know where angels come from. People die and they grow wings and halos and become angels. That's what is taught. That is what people think. They name their kids Angel because Angel Humphrey, but sometimes you'll hear the kids called angels, little angels. And the idea is they're so sweet, they're so innocent, they're so loving, and so to be called angels. And then especially if a young one dies, the parents know that their children have become angels. And it's sad because men never become angels. See, angels were created from the very beginning. God created all the angels. In Psalm 148, verse 2 and verse 5 says, "Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created." So God created them. We can go along in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, along with that as well. That For by him all things were created, whether things that are in heaven or on the earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things, and when you see the thrones, dominions or principalities or powers, those include spiritual beings. All things were created through him and for him. So we know that God created all the angels. When were they created? Well, they perhaps were created on the first day. It depends what you look at. If you go to Job 38, that is where you find testimony that Job writes about the angels. Job 38, we were there this morning, chapters 1 and 2. I'll look here and see in chapter 38, verse 6. It talks about creation. He says, to what were it's the worlds, the earth's foundations fastened, or who laid its cornerstone? So he's asking the question, when the earth was founded, what was it hung on? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The morning stars and sons of God are other names for angels, other designations for them. And in verse 6 he says, when the earth was created, verse 7 shows us that's when the angels sang. So they were before, either on the first day of creation or before the first day of creation. If in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, it says, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. So it appears that they were made on the first day, the first thing created on the first day. But if Exodus 20 is limiting to the universe, the stars in the sky, then perhaps they were created before. Does it matter? No, but we do know that angels have been around, not forever, because they're created beings, but they've been around for a really long time. This helps you have an idea of Satan. We're looking at Satan in the morning and defending against him. But if you recognize Satan was created right before the earth came, so he was either seven days in heaven, 6 days in heaven, or a little more, it could be a little more, when he fell down and tempted Eve. We're not sure exactly. Could be that he was created on the first day that way. So the angels were created, and we know they've been around a really long time, and that they'll continue to be around for all of eternity. Look at the constitution of angels, the constitution, their makeup. They were directly created by God. They do not have angel babies. If you remember in Matthew chapter 22, verse 33, Jesus says that in the resurrection, the angels don't marry, nor are they given to marry, the resurrected don't marry, or nor are they giving into marriage. But they're like the angels of heaven who do not die. They don't die. Angels don't die. And here we see that in the resurrection, the angels don't get married. They have relationships that way and have little baby angels. So we see they're directly created. They are spirit beings. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Turn there, because that's a fantastic verse there about angels, and we'll be coming back to it as well. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. If we are on Awana, I'd say Hebrews 1, 14, charge. And if you found it first, you'd have to stand up. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Are they, talking about the angels, are they not all ministering spirits? So they are spirit beings. They're immortal. I gave you Matthew 22:30 there. Mentioned they don't die there as well as that. Luke 20, verse 36, that they don't die. Luke chapter 20, verse 36. Where are we at here? It's along with the same as Matthew chapter 22, verse 30, talking about the resurrection, where the resurrected don't marry or given in marriage, but are like the angels of heaven. And Luke 20, verse 36 says, "Nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." So angels are immortal, they don't die. You can't kill an angel. You can't take a stake and stab it in their heart because they don't have a heart. It means they're heartless beings. No. You can't stab them in the heart and kill them. They don't die. And they're more powerful than men. We find that also from the scriptures. They're more powerful than men. They are more powerful than men. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord." Talking about the deceivers, the false prophets, and says that they talk about the angels and defame them, but the angels are more powerful than them. They don't know what they're talking about and going to get themselves into a heap of trouble. So we find out the makeup of the angels. They're created. They are spirit beings. You can't grab hold of them. You will hear people that are very charismatic talking about casting out Satan in Jesus' name or commanding Satan to do this or to do that. We don't have that authority. We have to understand that they're spirit beings and they're immortal and that they're more powerful than we are. In understanding that, we understand that we cannot go toe-to-toe with heavenly beings. We don't stand a chance. However, we do what Michael the archangel did and call upon the Lord. Speaking of Michael the archangel, we got two Michaels here, but I don't know if either one of them's an angel too well. They're okay, I guess. Michael the archangel, the angels have created order. They have specific roles and functions, Michael being one of them. He's the archangel mentioned in the scriptures in Jude 9 and in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. Take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Here we find quite an interesting event that occurs, and we'll look at that a little bit. We find Michael the archangel in verse 13. And then we find chief princes also here in Daniel 10, verse 13. Let's look at what happened here. Starting in verse 10, Daniel is praying and he's seeking God. And suddenly, in verse 10, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and the palms of my hands. And he said to me, the individual there, "O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you." While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. And he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, from the very first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me." Who's that? Well, now your natural inclination would be to think of a human being. But you continue, it says, "But behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there in the kings of Persia." Now you're starting to think, wait a minute, here's Michael. And we know Michael is an archangel. So we see here is that the prince of the kingdom of Persia is an angel, angelic being. This one in Persia was contrary to the angel of God. So in other words, a demon. And you find out they wrestled for 21 days. That's a long wrestling match. They go out there for 2 minutes and they're all hot and sweaty and stinky and wore out. What's going on here is that an angel answers Daniel's prayer. And you see here, get a glimpse of the supernatural, where there's an angel comes and needs help because he's struggling against the demon. And so he calls for Michael the archangel. What does a man named, or what does an angel named Michael do? He comes in and rescues them. Saves the day in the manner of speaking. We find that in the angelic world, there is struggles that take place. We see Michael the archangel, the chief priest. We see angels of a particular region, which we've seen here. We see the cherubim in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, was the one that guarded the tree of life. We also see the cherubim were ones which were depicted on the Ark of the Covenant and on the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. You find in Isaiah chapter 6, you might be familiar with that passage, Isaiah chapter 6, the seraphim, those who cry out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we see principalities, powers, rulers of this dark world. There's an organization that takes place in the spirit world. Obviously, God is ahead. But then in heaven, you have the archangel Michael, and you have Gabriel mentioned by name. You see this one here in the book for Daniel, and you see other ones. There are two that were with Jesus when they went and saw Abraham. And told Abraham to go on in to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the two angels, God stays there and talks with Abram. And the two angels go on ahead to Sodom and rescue Lot. We find them in those various capacities. So there's an order and a structure to them that's revealed to a degree with us here. Well, we understand that. Let's go on and look at the general work of angels. The general work of angels. We're going to put it all together here towards the end. But look at the general work of angels. We're not looking at the very specifics. We'll look more at that next week. But generally, what do they do? Well, in Isaiah 6, we saw they worship God. They worship God. In Isaiah chapter 6, they're calling day and night without stopping, "Holy, holy, holy." How many times would you say "holy, holy, holy" before you got tired of saying it? Probably not more than 100 times before you got tired, and then it became meaningless to you. It was just something repeated over and over. It makes me think of the Catholic Church when they go say their rosary or they say the Lord's Prayer. It's to speak the words. It's not to have in the heart a prayer to the Lord. We need to make sure when we pray, we're not just speaking words. Rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. Those kinds of prayers. Or thank you, Lord, for the food. Thank you for the hands prepared it. Amen. Let's eat. And not having really in your heart been thankful to the Lord. We need to make sure that we're praying properly that way. Here they're worshiping the Lord, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And I can only imagine with all that's in them, they're crying this out, declaring the glory of God. They perform the bidding of the Lord. These angels perform the bidding of the Lord. In Luke chapter 1, verse 19, that's where we find Gabriel mentioned. The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God, And I was sitting out in just a second here. He declares himself, Gabriel, one who stands in the presence of God. I'm wondering if there are those who are God's angels who do not stand consistently in his presence. Now, obviously, Gabriel was not in the presence of God at the time, but was his position, makes me think, was his position such that he is one of those several that are on either side of God, and as soon as God speaks his bidding, they're off doing it. That's what they do. Makes me wonder if that's what they do. And then there's other ones that are tending the sheep or feeding the horses or whatever angels do up there in heaven. I don't know, but it's interesting to consider. I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. Who sent him? Well, he was in the presence of God. See, angels do the bidding of God. They minister to people. We are in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. There they're called ministering spirits. You might consider them guardian angels as well. People wonder if they use Hebrews 1:14 or here in Matthew 18, verse 10, as does that speak about guardian angels? In Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, it says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little children, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Again, the designation there is one who's in the face of God the Father has his attention. Makes you consider whether or not there's those that don't hold quite that position. And these ones have, almost like a specialness towards God. That could be. If you consider Jesus, he had the 12 apostles. He had all kinds of followers, disciples. He had the 12 apostles, 12 disciples. And then three of those he had that were closer to him. It would kind of fit with the scenario. I'm not sure. The general work of angels, they worship, they perform God's bidding, they minister to people, and they could be very well be guardian angels as such. We'll look more specifically what they do next week. Angels are never to be worshipped. Angels are never to be worshipped. If we look in Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9, we find that John, when he saw the glorious things of heaven, the new heaven and new earth, when he saw all that was happening in the new Jerusalem, he says, "I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" We don't worship angels. We worship God. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, the warning is given, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding to those things which are not seen, vainly proud in their fleshly minds." Means fleshly mind. Well, to bring it all together and put an application to it, so it's not just what we, good stuff to know. When we look at this, I want you to consider this. How do we relate to angels? Well, we know we're made a little lower than the angels, right? What is it that we're to be doing? The angels we looked at, they were specially created. We were created specially, weren't we? Jeremiah 1:5, God says, "Before I formed you in the womb." Who formed him? Mom and Dad, no, God formed them in the womb. We're created beings. And the angels, they've got certain roles and abilities that they play. And guess what? God has given you natural and supernatural gifts that you should be doing. Have you thought about that? You were created to worship and glorify God. Isn't that what the angels do? They worship and glorify God. They go day and night worshiping and glorifying God. Do we do those things? You are saved to do God's work. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that we have, that God has saved us for the different things that He has set before us to do. And then finally, you are not to be worshipped by you or others. That sounds kind of silly. But anytime we put ourselves before God, who are we worshiping more than God? Ourselves. Self-worship. In Philippians chapter, Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 says, "Shall no other gods before me." Philippians chapter 3, verse 19 says, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly." In other words, their own desires, their own wants, their own things they want to do. Whose mind are set on earthly things. As I consider and look at the world of angels and spirits, what's going on in the spirits, and we're going to do this in a way that we're not going to bed and especially when we talk about demons and stuff, we're going to do it in a way that we don't have all the guts of it out, so that way you're not having nightmares over the next 6 months. But we are going to look at some of the activity that has gone on and even consider what's going on in our day and use that to be able to see, hey, this is what's happening in the real world. We consider this the real world, and there's a real world beyond this, and it's an invisible one, a supernatural one. And we find there, as we did in Daniel chapter 10, real battles going on, real struggles, real wrestling that's happening. When we look at those things, we can also look at the way that we live our lives. How are we being used by God? Angels were created with a purpose. And their purpose, some was to stand there and call holy, holy, holy to Him. Some was to be a little different, and they're ministering in different ways. If you look at Ezekiel and look at the way in chapter 1, angels are described there. They're not described as people that look like human beings. There are those that look like human beings in the Bible. There are some that look like shining human beings. The ones that look like regular human beings were those that went and met with Abraham. The ones in really brilliant clothes that we usually think of were the ones that were at the tomb when the tomb was open and Mary and I think it was two or three Marys there and the others that were with them saw the angels and the stone rolled away. And then you go to Isaiah or the book of Revelation, you see that these angels have six wings. The other ones didn't have wings. These ones have six wings. And with two, they cover their feet. With two, they cover their face. And with two, they fly. And they're filled with eyes all over. Try to imagine what that looks like. And then you've got them in Ezekiel and also in Revelation, where one's got the face of a man, one's got the face of a cow, one's got the face of an eagle, and one's got a face of a lion. And you try to imagine what these angels look like. I have to be honest, they don't look real pretty to me. And they look like Egyptian gods almost. But we can imagine that when God created them, they have such brilliance and beauty. In Daniel chapter 10, we got a dose of looking at that. We looked at some of the other aspects of angels, and they were created the different ways and for different purposes. What about you? For what purpose were you created? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, you find out, to fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Angels, they do what's expected of them. Do we do what's expected of us? Something to consider.